I'll ask that you turn to Galatians chapter 5, and if you can, of course, just remind yourselves a little bit about this letter to the Galatians. Paul writes to them, and notice especially then in verse 7, where Paul asks a question of these wavering Galatian brethren who are very quickly turning away from the truth. Paul says, "You ran well," evidently in reference to their earlier conversion. "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And that introduces then our lesson for this evening. And I have chosen this particular passage because I want to speak for the few moments that are ours concerning this matter of hindrances. I have been so interested in that word in recent days, and I have found that it has a rather fascinating description to it. Again, in reference to W.E. Vine's definition in his New Testament dictionary, he says that it comes from a term that means to cut into, and it would refer to a road. And he says, so it means an impeding or actually the breaking up of a road. Well, of course, the whole idea, though, that is behind this figure is it simply means to detain unnecessarily. Now, what I want you to do in our lesson this evening, though, is to think about hindrances in your life. Now, if I do not have it very far wrong, every one of us have hindrances of some kind or another. And of course, if we are thinking especially about our spiritual journey from earth to heaven, well, we realize that there are going to be those things that would hinder. So we consider our lesson then this evening under three headings. First of all, think with me about who it is that hinders us. And some of that may come as a surprise to us. And then what are the things that hinder? And then because we want the lesson to be uplifting, we want it to be beneficial, and for us to not just go away feeling, oh, well, I've got these hindrances and there is nothing that I can do about them. We want to talk about what we can do. What is the remedy to these roadblocks, to these cutting in the spiritual road that would prevent us from attaining our goal? Well, who hinders us? No surprise at all. The devil does. The devil does. And we find this stated over and over again in a variety of ways. Just very quickly, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18. Paul says to the Thessalonians, I wanted to come to you time and time again, but he said, Satan hindered me. And Paul, of course, as the inspired apostle, would realize that actually it was the devil himself that had prevented Paul from this very good determination that he had to return back to Thessalonica in order that he might teach and strengthen those brethren. But then I think a little bit more to the point, while the word hinder is not used there, yet we recognize that really the devil intends to hinder every one of us. So we use the scripture in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 now, where Peter warns us, saying, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We've talked, I believe, in other occasions as we have spoken about the destructive work that Satan is able to perform in the lives of others and in our life, in just talking about the fact that he is our enemy. He does not intend us any good at all. And even the very names that have been given to him tell us of that. The word devil, who is that? Well, when we say devil, we mean he is the accuser and something else. He slanders. So the word devil then actually means accuser and it means slanderer. Well, what about this term Satan that is used interchangeably with the devil? That means adversary. And then it has even a more sinister meaning, where those who study the language says that word Satan means to lie in wait. Doesn't that well describe even Peter's description here of what the devil intends for us? Does he want to hinder us? Does he want to impede us unnecessarily in any way that he can in our spiritual journey? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. So Peter gives us these warnings. He says, you be sober, you be vigilant, because you've got an adversary. You've got a grave enemy out there, and he is just like a lion who is seeking to devour. So I don't know whether you watch these National Geographic movies, but I frequently do, and they will have the lion hunt, and here's the game. They are grazing so peacefully, and of course there are the lions that are ready to pounce, and invariably they do their destructive work. Well, we should never say, the devil doesn't bother me. Oh, no, no. That's one of the very worst attitudes that we can ever have whenever we say, you know, I've grown so much as a Christian, and I think I have completely defeated Satan. I'll tell you what, friends and neighbors, as long as we're in this life, the devil is never defeated. And he is going to continue to tempt. He is going to try to allure us just as long as we draw breath. All right. So we need to beware of the devil, because he will hinder us. But you know, he uses people. He uses our fellow man. I notice one example of this is found in Luke chapter 11 and verse 52, where it is talking about the Jewish lawyers. Of all people on earth, we would think that those who knew the Old Testament law would not do anything harmful to their brethren. But I read this in Luke 11 and verse 52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering, you hindered. Just think of it. Those who wanted knowledge of the Word of God, and those who were supposedly their teachers, those who were to know the law, and our Lord Jesus makes this accusation against them. He says, you do not enter in to obtain knowledge yourself. And not only that, all of those who would, you hinder.
Have you given thought to how it is that Satan is able to use your fellow man to hinder you? You say, well, I know there are enemies to Christianity. Brother Mickey and I were talking the other day about these supposed proofs for the Bible that you see on national television and the History Channel and maybe some of these others. Look at them all that you want, but I warn you, almost 99% of them are modernistic and atheistic. It sounds like when they start out that they want to present proofs of the Scripture. And by the time you are through with it and they offer what they consider the counterproofs, you're kind of scratching your head and say, well, are they for or against it? From time immemorial, popular magazines, publications of all kinds, religious material. I read a book once that was talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And the author explained it just perfectly. He said, you know, that little boy had the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Have I got the number right? And the way the multitude was fed is everybody else had brought their box lunch too. So when they saw that little boy's generosity, why, they just opened their lunch bucket. And by the way, everybody was fed. Now what does that do? Oh, you say, that's wonderful. That teaches a lesson on generosity. No, what it teaches is that the Lord was not able to perform miracles. All right. Our fellow man, oftentimes in broadcast, in the media, is our enemy. He will hinder us if we are willing to swallow what he has to say and what the modernistic theologians have to say on those programs. Atheists, infidels. Some of my children's finest teachers, when they were in public school, that our children admired, why, they were the biggest unbelievers that you could ever imagine. And when you would confront those teachers, well, they would say, oh no, that's not what I'm trying to say. But it was. Do you know who can be your greatest hindrances? It's not your enemies. It's your friends. It's your friends. You may not pay any attention to your enemies at all. You may say, I'm able to recognize those people for what they are. They're opposed to the Bible, so I won't listen to them. But do you know who you will listen to? You listen to your relatives. You will listen to family members. And if they want you to do something, well, you're far more prone to say, well, you know, I just can't turn them down. I just can't make them feel bad. And so in that way, oftentimes, as the devil even uses people that do not recognize that they are being used, they can be some of our greatest hindrances. But now we've gotten down to it. We've talked about the devil. We've talked about our fellow man. Do you know who hinders you oftentimes? Yourself. Yourself. We come back here to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we notice really, in this case, that the greatest enemy of all to the Galatians were the Galatians themselves.
And so whenever we look here at chapter 5, we notice that the accusation that is made is that these folks really were going away from the truth. Verse 7, "You ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." All right, so while, yes, there were these outside influences, there were these false teachers, but you know a false teacher cannot have any effect on you at all unless you are willing to follow. And so in verse 4, Paul says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." And that was the sad condition of the Galatians. I've noticed something about weak people. I wonder if you've noticed the same thing. They always want to blame somebody else. Don't do that. If you are being hindered in your spiritual pursuit, recognize that you and you alone are responsible when it just comes down to it. Eve said it was the serpent's fault. Adam said, "Lord, it was that woman that you gave me. She caused all the trouble." Don't blame others. Whenever you find that you are hindered, recognize that it is your own fault. Okay, now, we're ready for the second part of our lesson. What are we hindered from? Well, oftentimes people are hindered from simply obeying the gospel. And to these Galatians, that is what Paul says. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Do you remember in Acts chapter 8 the question that the eunuch asked of Philip? He said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, what if Philip had said, "Oh, no, you're not ready for baptism yet. You need to go on home for a year or so and think about this." Now, that wouldn't be the right answer, would it? Sometimes we will teach people the gospel and they say, "Well, you know, I've got to think about that." Well, yes, we want people to be sure. But you know, when the truth is presented, we ought always be ready right then to accept that truth. And oftentimes people are hindered from just obeying the gospel. Well, then again, we find that Christians are hindered from growing. What better passage of Scripture as we think about growth could we use than that very fine passage in 2 Peter, the first chapter, where we are told in verse 5, "For that very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Do you know all of these scriptures? "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love." And then after all of these very fine attributes that we as the children of God recognize as checkpoints. This isn't in here just to fill up the page. And it certainly is not in there just for us to memorize. As we think about, add to your faith virtue. That's moral excellence. Patience. Perseverance. Godliness. Brotherly kindness. And all of those things we're to
look at and say, is that me? Have I attained to that yet? And if not, unless we are hindered, we're going to say, well, I don't think that I have attained to that perfectly yet, but I'm going to work on it. Here, I can see some things in this divine list that I need to improve in my life. I not only will not look at somebody else and say, oh, they're failing so miserably here, I'll take a good hard look at myself. Well, why? Well, because he says in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted. He's blind, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the final analysis, we can be hindered from heaven itself. After all is said and done, if we allow ourselves to be hindered in this life, to where we are detained, where we will not be the kind of Christians God wants us to be, we just very well may not enter heaven. Again, think of the conditions for the Hebrew brethren where all of these fine instructions are given. He comes to at least one conclusion in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews when he says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, now what? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hindrances. Every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Are you ready for the last part? What can we do about hindrances? If we are honest with ourselves, as I said in the very beginning, every one of us will recognize the devil wants to hinder us. Our fellow man frequently wants to hinder us. In our own weaknesses and failures, we ourselves hinder ourselves in this spiritual race. How do we overcome? Well, there's a divine formula. What must we do first and foremost? It's something I wish that every Christian would do. Sit down all by yourself. Everyone do this. And ask yourself, what is really important? What is really important? People are busy all over the world, but I do not know a busier people in all the world than Americans. We have absolutely loaded ourselves up with duties and responsibilities. And far, far too many people have made that their priority. But when this life comes to an end, those heavy duties and responsibilities that we've taken on ourselves will mean absolutely nothing. Nothing to God, and in the final analysis, nothing to us. The boss would like you to think that the business will fold up tomorrow if you're not there. And nothing could be further from the truth. That business will just carry right on. Our Lord Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 16. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? All of these externals, whatever it may be in the material realm, I've just got to get it right. I have to recognize in the final analysis of everything, the most important thing in all the world is for my soul to be saved. And that's all that counts. If I fail in that, I've failed in everything. Then what? I've sat down, I've thought, and I have said, I will not allow anything then to hinder me. And I look at the hindrances. I'm honest with myself. If it is my work, I'm going to do something about that. If it is my marriage, I'm going to do something about that. This is such a serious matter. Jesus uses that figure of cutting off your hand, cutting off your foot, blinding your eyes. Well, our Lord never intended for an individual to mutilate themselves, but what He did intend to impress upon us is that if we go to hell, and that's where we will go, if we are hindered from heaven, if we are lost, we are lost in everything. And there is no earthly relationship. There is no work relationship. There is nothing in this earth that should hinder us from our heavenly pursuit. Since the devil is our enemy, James tells us we have to resist him. Oh, James and Peter are so good along this line, but I read from James, the 5th chapter. I notice, well, James chapter 4, if you will, and began... with verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Oh, the description is here. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Isn't it amazing what people sorrow over? But it is the rarity when you find that kind of tender conscience and that kind of conscientious individual who is able to sorrow over their sins and transgressions. And I believe we need to get to that place. Not in pretending,
not for anybody's benefit other than our own. And pray. Pray for strength. And pray for help. Please, please mention that hindrance to God. When we get our priorities straight and we understand what it is that is slowing us down and placing that roadblock in our way, our prayers become effectual. And we're able to name the hindrance and we're able to beg God to remove those hindrances or to enable us where we will set aside that roadblock. You say, I'm going to do that someday. Going to do that someday. Don't put it off. Our brother James goes ahead to say, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The best of resolves, the best of determinations come to naught because man far too often says, tomorrow. Tomorrow, I will no longer engage in this sin. Tomorrow, I will remove that hindrance. Tomorrow, I will live more for the Lord. Do it today. Resolve today that you will get rid of every roadblock, that you will get rid of every hindrance, that you will follow the Lord. Are you thus resolved tonight that you will not allow Satan to hinder you from making a confession of your faith in Jesus and determining that you will follow him? Won't you do that as we sing?